Several years ago, we had a neighbor who planted a grapevine, and it was just over the fence from my house, so just to the east side, and he went to great lengths to put the proper trellis kind of thing in place, and he told me about it and what his plan was and all of that, and he has long since moved away. But the vine is still there. And the people who have lived in that house since, and there have been a couple different ones because it's now a rental, they have not so much as gone back to look at it. And so you can just imagine what might have happened with that. There have been a few occasions when it has required trimming, and either I or someone that it was in my services has assisted in providing that, because it tends to creep over the fence over and get into my trees, so it has to be trimmed. And then I noticed it was kind of creeping up the brace that goes up the telephone pole, and it was creeping across into the apple tree that's in the backyard. And so I would go over to the other side, I'd stand on the fence, the wall, to trim what I could, and sometimes I'd go in the fence because I knew that the fellow next door wouldn't go over there to do it, and he wouldn't care if I went about to do this. Matter of fact, he'd appreciate it. So anyway, that vine has been a graphic illustration to me of what happens when it is neglected. Somebody needs to care for it. It requires quite a bit. It still will grow some fruit, but not like it could, not like it was designed and intended to. But it has produced grapes. I have tried a few that I could reach from my side of the fence. And again, I told the neighbor that, you know, I had tried some. He doesn't care at all whether I do or don't. But the smell at the right time of year is really good. It just smells so nice. But it has been neglected for 8 to 10 years probably, and really could stand some more work. But it has reminded me of the importance of proper care and pruning of grapevines. They really do need someone to look after them. As a matter of fact, don't all plants, I mean, what happens when you don't go check out your yard every now and then and it actually rains like it has been this summer? Why, have you seen those weeds? They are doing really well. I just wish the grass would do as well as the weeds, but that's another issue. So our text today uses the analogy of the vine. It's a text we're probably quite familiar with in many ways. We don't have to think too far about where would I look in the Bible to get an analogy on the vine. I mean, we just kind of know it's John 15. It's just there. We recognize that. But there has been no small amount of confusion as to what it means. How do you understand it? How do you interpret it? What is it telling us? So that's some of what we want to think about today. And the analogy was given by Jesus on the last evening he was with his disciples to prepare his disciples for his departure, because it was very imminent, a matter of hours before he was going to be taken from them and ultimately crucified. He would come back after the resurrection for a brief period of time and be gone again, but this was part of the preparation. And so the emphasis is on proper relationships. As this analogy is given, that's what is being communicated. And so part of Jesus preparing them for, I'm leaving, you need to know how to live, how to hang in there, how to get along in the interim. And so in chapter 15, throughout this chapter, Jesus will deal with the disciples' relationship to himself, That's what the predominant emphasis of the first part that we're looking at. And then with each other, and then with the world. And so that's kind of a picture of where we're going with this, but it's tied to the previous as the previous chapter 14 as more explanation on how to prepare the disciples for his departure. And specifically regarding his relationship to himself, to each other, and to the world, it is they are to abide in him, they are to love each other and him, and they are to testify to the world. That's basically the emphasis that is there. And so for today, we're going to consider just the first part of this. What does it mean to abide, and how does that relate to bearing fruit? So we want to look at the basic analogy. Again, this is familiar to most of us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So this is setting up the picture that Christ is the vine and his Father is the vine dresser. So if you have a vine, you really need somebody to take care of it. So that's the picture that we've been reminded of. And then he goes into a little bit more detail here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And we need to see if we can understand what that's talking about. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the purpose there is to be able to bear fruit. So then looking at some of the details from that, the vine analogy includes a work of the Father. So that's part of the picture that we want to keep in mind. But remember, the Son is the source of life for the branches. That's, you've got to be connected to the Son. But the Father has a work that's involved in the picture as well. And it's been suggested that this analogy that Jesus is using here may have been prompted by some external object. If you remember at the end of chapter 14, it says, Jesus said, come let us go from here. And it's uncertain as to whether they actually did go from there at that time, or he just said, let's go, but then they didn't go right away. And if they did go, it may be that on the way, which they would have been working their way to from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was going to be praying with his disciples, it may have been that they passed a grapevine or a vineyard of some sort. Or they may have observed, because from that era you can see you could have seen the temple. It's not there now, but it was at that time. And on the face of the temple was a symbol of Israel, which would have been depicted as a vine. And so there was some of that imagery that may have been communicated there. So, let's see. The Father is presented as the vine dresser. And we've already talked about the fact that there is a need for someone to care for plants, or they just go wild. And so that's the picture that is being presented here of the Father. He is the agent of change, or the one who is seeing that things are moving in the way that they ought to go. But what we also observe is that there is a picture of the Father as having a position above the Son, because he is the gardener. But that doesn't imply that they are not equal. It just means they have a different function. And that's part of the picture that needs to be understood here. So there are expectations. God is going to be influencing the picture, because we've already pointed out that no vine does its best without some cultivation. And so some pruning or some modification is necessary. I mean, remember in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Man was put in the garden to cultivate it. There was some expectation of something that needed to be done. And cultivation includes various procedures. It could be pruning. It could be positioning. It could be cleaning. It could be fertilizing, watering. I mean, any number of things could be part of the picture. So some of those things are part of the picture of what the Father would be doing as the gardener. But then we need to think about, well, what does that mean? So, and then also we need to remember this is an analogy. And like parables, not everything has a direct correspondence. And so there may be some things that are more incidental. So you need to be careful not to read too much into it. So we have this picture of the vine. And this is the last of the I ams in John. Remember, John said several times, I am various things. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And this is the last of them. I am the vine. And it's referenced a couple of times. So what we also want to remember is the vine analogy includes a purpose for the branches. God's desire and expectation is for believers to bear fruit. That's the picture of the analogy. In looking at the vine, if someone plants a vine, what is it that they want to see accomplished? Now, it may be possible that there are some occasions where somebody puts a vine in because they want it to look good. They want it to, you know, be a partition. They want it to have some particular aesthetic significance, but that's not usually the norm. Most of the time, you put it there so that it bears fruit. That's the emphasis that's communicated here. That tells us that he acts, he is working in order to enable us to bear fruit. That's what a gardener does. That's what the Father's concern is. According to this analogy. And that may involve some different things that are part of the cultivation process. And we need to think about, okay, what's that going to involve? Jesus also taught here that some believers in him do not bear fruit. If you look at Luke 8:14, for instance, it says, "Now the ones that fell," this is the sower and the seed, "the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." And we know that fruit bearing is the normal, but not the inevitable, consequence of having divine life, of knowing Christ. It's what is expected. We also know that that's true with grapevines as well. They may not all bear fruit. Or it may be that some branches do, some branches don't. And we need to think about, well, what's that telling us? So if you think about a grapevine, some of them do bear fruit. Some of them are preparing to bear fruit. They may not be that far along in their growth yet. They may need to be repositioned. They may need some other kind of thing to help them. They may be such that they have too many extra branches on them so that it's sapping the strength of it so that it's not able to produce fruit like it could. If you cut off the extraneous stuff, then that eliminates some waste of the nutrients. And so that's part of the process. Just this past week, I had to take my bicycle in for some repair because I had a mechanical malfunction on the bicycle. It was like a medical for it. It wouldn't shift anymore. The shifter had worn out. So while I was there, I was looking at some of the new bicycles because, you know, you can't go into a bike shop without looking at what the new ones look like. And I saw it, this was in the Trek store, and Trek has three main lines of road bikes. One of them is the Madone, that's what I have. And then there is the Domani, which is more of an endurance, longer distance bike. And then there is the Amanda, which is especially a lightweight bicycle. And what I found interesting was the name Amanda comes from the French. It means to prune or to cut away. And so that's why it's lightweight, because they have eliminated as much as they could. That's the same picture, same idea. It's just a French word that goes. I didn't know that. Now I know. I put that together with what we're looking at here. Same idea. Eliminate whatever you can to help you to be as functional as you can be. So that's kind of the idea. So part of what this is saying is that there can be genuine life without fruit in the vine, because it may be not there yet, or it's in process, or some other factors. And it can also be in the Christian life as well, because no plant grows or produces fruit instantaneously. It takes time, and it takes time for believers sometimes as well. Or there may be things that come along where there is a drought, and there can be a physical drought as it relates to plants, but there can also be spiritual drought in relation to people, and that can be a factor as well. So this text allows for that potentiality. But in all of this, it gives us the idea that the New Testament is communicating that God is involved in effecting things in the believer's life. And Lewis Berry Chafer noted 33 things that happen to a person the moment that one trusts Christ as their Savior. But those are invisible things. I mean, when you trust Christ, you become a new creature in Him, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you go through all of the different things that we've referenced to some degree in the past. But those are things that you can't necessarily see externally. But the fruit is an external thing that can be seen from the outside, that people can see that they can benefit from. So, again, it's recognizing that's part of what God is working in a believer as well. And we may be at different stages in the process. So, it's also pointed out that it's maybe rare for a Christian to resist the Spirit's prompting so consistently and so thoroughly that he would never bear fruit, but Jesus did allow for that possibility. And it's also possible for a grapevine to stop bearing fruit as a result of disease or old age or lack of nutrients or, you know, other things that could be along the way. But then we want to ask a question: what happens to a believer who bears no fruit? Well, the word that's translated here at the end of the first phrase of verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." The question is, what does that mean? What is that referring to? Well, that word there, iro, can mean either to take away or to lift up. Those who interpret it as meaning to take away, that is to take away in judgment, believe that either the believer loses his or her salvation, or the believer loses his or her reward, or possibly even his or her life, or the opportunity to serve the Lord. So that's one view that is taken, if you see that as to take away. But is that the right understanding here in this verse at this time? Those who interpret iro as to lift up believe that these branches get special attention from the vine dresser so that they will bear fruit in the future. Now, the second alternative seems better to me, because in the spring, the vine dressers do lift up the unfruitful branches and may cleanse them. The word that's translated prune can also mean cleanse the grapevine, which can mean the washing off of deposits of insects or moss or parasites, etc. But also in the drier climates, the At the early stages, the vines were sometimes left down low to the ground because there was less evaporation taking place because they were lower down, less air getting to them, until they were to the place of being prepared to bear fruit. Then they would be lifted up. And so that may be what the understanding is in this verse. One commentator says this: many commentators discuss only one pruning and incorrectly assume that all non-fruit-bearing branches are removed and burned at that time. We have demonstrated from both historical and current cultural practices that such is not the case and only serves to confuse the biblical record and our understanding of the Lord's intended message. The spring pruning actually encouraged the maturation of non-fruit-bearing branches so they could bear fruit the following year. The fall pruning excised all the leafy vegetation and much of the brushwood, as Pliny termed it, and it was then in the fall of the year that the significant burning occurred to eliminate the woody branches as they prepared the vine for the winter dormant period. It is to remove whatever is going to inhibit the possibility of greater growth in the future. And that's a good picture for us. I mean, the Lord is always involved in that. It's called discipline, where he is kind of cutting away stuff that is in our lives that is keeping us from being what he wants us to be. It's that pruning thing, that emander, the French word, cutting away, removing whatever you can to make it what it is intended to be. So Jesus was teaching that the Father gives special support to believers who are not yet bearing fruit. And the bearing fruit, in the text here, when you look at it, is talking about, sort of a contrast between not bearing fruit, bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, and bearing much fruit. And so there's this progression that is communicated there as well. The Father also prunes or cuts back branches that bear fruit so they produce even more fruit. As we said, that's part of the cultivation process to enhance the ability to grow better because the extraneous things are removed. And if you think about it in our own experience, how many things are there that may be in our lives that the Lord is trying to prune away? He's not throwing us out. He's cutting away things that may be keeping us from being or doing all that he would have us to do. Somebody else also pointed out that grapevines, in contrast to other types of wood, do not have many uses. Their generally almost exclusive value is in producing fruit. I mean, nobody's going to plant a vineyard and have plants there that just look nice. If it's a vineyard, you want it to produce fruit. So that's kind of the picture. But vines do not yield timber from which people make other things. There's a reference to that in Ezekiel 15. This is what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, they are good for either bearing or burning, but not for building. I mean, how many people have built something? I mean, I suppose you could say, well, you could build a little hut out of grapevines. Okay, well, that's generally not going to be all that great or helpful. So the believer then also exists predominantly for bearing fruit, bearing spiritual fruit, having something to show for our being on this earth. But you can still be a believer even if you don't, but that's the purpose. That's the general emphasis. And so the question we ought to ask ourselves is, where is it? How do I see it? Do I have any? Am I producing any fruit? What does it look like? So, the underlying relationship, verses 3 and 4. Then he says, you are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So he's starting right here, and he's talking about taking the overall analogy, and he's narrowing it down to them, to his disciples, and said, you are already clean. What does he mean by that? They took a shower that day? They didn't really have showers that much back then. Took a bath that month? That might be a little closer to reality. But he had just talked about that with them that same night when he washed their feet, about that picture, that analogy that we'll look at in just a moment. There's a clear indication that believers are in view here. You're already clean. That's what he was assuring them. The Father's work on them was not to make them clean. They already were. And the one who wasn't had already left. And so Jesus is using that same picture. And if you recall, John 13:10-11 says, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So he's already telling you that was already in the same evening, the same events of that evening. So the discipline or the divine care, the pruning, etc., follows on the fact that these were already believers. They were already disciples. They were already followers of Christ. They already had eternal life. And so that's what they needed to keep in mind. Jesus wanted the 11 to did not want them to conclude, as many people do, that the absence of fruit or the presence of difficulty indicates the absence of salvation. So they were clean because they took his word to heart. Now we remember in Romans chapter 10, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word has the ultimate cleansing effect. You may remember some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that's in contrast to what they were, because he said, such were some of you, and he had this long list of things, but you were washed. And how was that done? Well, what does the picture show? Ephesians 5:26 talks about the sanctifying work, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. It's talking about the church, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So whether it is salvation being washed in that sense, it's a picture of washing away your sin, which has been associated with baptism, though sometimes incorrectly. But also for sanctification. And it tells us the word is essential for that. And there is an emphasis in this text and many others about the place of the word and people's response to the word. And you may remember that we had pointed out previously that being filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. When you compare Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, it's a parallel passage, and that terminology is used in the same way, of the same context. So being filled with the Spirit is associated with being filled by the Word of God. So coming back then to verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's a clear indication that believers are to abide in him. Of course, we kind of want to know, well, what does that mean? As we think about this particular text, the first phrase there, abide in me and I in you, or if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. There seems to be a conditional element here. Jesus meant that if his clean, that is, his saved disciples, abode in him, he would abide in them. There would be a responsiveness, a fellowship that would occur. And the word abide, that's translated abide, meno, means to remain or to have that point of contact. In John 8, 31 to 32, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" See the connection there with the word? The abiding is not just saying, "Oh, I want to be buddies with Jesus." It has something to do with obeying the word, being obedient. That's the picture. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's the connection there? How are you going to know the truth? Well, it comes from the word. So that is the expectation. Also, there's, back up one. It does include an imperative element as well. When we are told to do something, when there is a command given, why is there a command given? If something is just automatic, do you need to give a command? Do you need to say, "Will you please take out the trash?" Or if you say, "Take out the trash," what does that mean? Well, it means you have an option not to take out the trash for whatever reason. I just didn't hear it. I didn't remember. I didn't want to. What trash? I mean, anyway, you want to look at it. You have to recognize that when we're given a command, that means there's an expectation of something to be done. So that's part of the picture as well. So there should be some kind of response. It was expected, but it also meant it's possible not to. Much confusion has resulted from failing to recognize that Jesus spoke of abiding in two senses. Predominantly in John's writing, it has to do with fellowship, but it seems to be used as a synonym for saving faith in a passage like John 6:56. It says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." It has the idea of accepting the sacrifice for them in the context of John 6. It's the bread of life passage. But some have taken that kind of understanding and imported it into this passage, where it seems that that is not the case. But what it has in view here is that it describes the intimate relationship of those who have exercised their faith in Christ by abiding in him, or abiding in his word, by being obedient. And what happens when we're obedient? I mean, you think about a child. What happens when a child is disobedient? Do they want to be around you if you are the parent, if they've been disobedient? No, they go hide somewhere. Sounds like Adam and Eve. If you want to have fellowship, then you have to recognize there's a place for obedience, and that's kind of the picture that's there. 1 John 3:24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." You see that picture, that connection that's there. Then the ongoing expectation. He's going to, again, reference, he's given us the overall analogy, and then he has told us of the relationship that is expected. Now he's going to go into the ongoing expectation, but he's going to come back to, I am the vine, you are the branches. In case you didn't get it, in case you didn't see, this is what it is. I am the vine, you are the branches. You are connected to me. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So there's an expectation. There's something that's supposed to come from that. For without me you can do nothing. What happens if you cut a branch off of the vine? I have done that because they kind of tend to grow across the wall into my bushes, and I cut them off. And you take it and you lay it down, and guess what? It withers and dies because it's not connected to the vine. Very graphic, obvious picture. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Oh, that sounds scary. Does that sound like, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be clipped off and then you're going to wither and you're going to die and you get thrown in the fire and that's the fires of hell. Is that what that is? That has been assumed. And so they say, oh, I guess you can lose your salvation. Lucky there. You get burned up. You better be producing fruit. Is that what it's talking about? The one who abides may potentially bear much fruit. This verse indicates that the disciples are the branches. Are we disciples? Yeah, we would put ourselves in that same basic categorization. It applies to any followers of Christ. And the point is that connection to Christ is essential. If you want to see fruit from your life, that you need to be connected to Christ, not just as a believer, but also as a follower who is abiding or remaining or obeying, so that connection can be moved into producing something, and the fruit is the picture that is there. So the stronger relationship we have with Christ, stronger in what sense? Because I'm obedient. So I have an open communication. I'm obeying. I'm obeying the Word. The Word is taking grip in my heart. Therefore, fruit then can flow from that. We are expected and encouraged to bear much fruit. Then the question comes, how much is much fruit? How do I know if I have produced enough? You ever wondered that? Ever tried to quantify? Well, you can think about that. Bear much fruit. Well, I bear a little fruit, I think. If I only knew what it looked like. But the purpose is to bear fruit. The purpose of the vine is to bear, the purpose of us is to bear fruit. But fruit may be different for different people. It may not all be the exact same thing. It may result in souls saved. I'm sharing Christ. It may result in someone being led closer to responding because I've been sharing with them. People growing in their faith. Needs of others being met, seeing other people grow in their knowledge of Christ, understanding the Word, lives changed for good. It could be any and all of those kinds of things. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is my purpose in life? Is it to bear fruit? Is it close to that? Is there any overlap with what my stated purpose in life is or may be? Do I even have a formal purpose in life? Sounds like we do right here. It ought to be part of it. The one who does not abide indicates a state of uselessness. So the vine analogy indicates the uselessness of a fruitless branch. It doesn't produce what it's intended to produce. And so the gardener is not going to waste the soil on a branch that's not producing. That is assuming that it's not just in the process of preparing to do so, but if it's extraneous or something of that nature that needs to be removed, then it will be disposed of. And again, the analogy doesn't carry over 100%, and not every detail does. So the picture of being burned up doesn't necessarily mean that the person is going to be burned up. But we do have other texts that tell us that the works that we do that are self-produced, that are wood, hay, stubble, are burned up. So we may want to take that text and connect it here and say, oh, there are things that I may do in the flesh that aren't real fruit that may be burned up. And that may be part of the picture that's in view. Working in our own strength does not yield lasting fruit. The vine analogy has some incidental elements, and that's what I would see as it relates to this casting into the fire. Don't read it as, well, a person who isn't producing fruit is going to be cut off and is going to burn in hell, because that's not what it's saying. You can try to read that into it, but that's not what the intention is. I think it's an extraneous thing that is part of the picture of what happens with the vine. So I wouldn't see that as more than what it should. And then there are some observations to think about as well. One thing we should remember, it is impossible for a branch to bear any fruit if it has no contact with the life-giving vine. You have to be a believer before you can bear that kind of fruit. Now, there are unbelievers that do things that may look like similar to fruit, but it's not the real thing if it's not coming from a personal relationship with Christ. I mean, there can be plastic fruit that someone can hang on a tree, and it looks okay from a distance, but it's not very tasty. So it's natural, though it's not inevitable, that a branch that has a vital connection with the vine would bear some fruit. So the way to bear much fruit is for the branch to maintain an unhindered fellowship with the vine. And how does that happen? By obedience. Trust and obey. By following his word. That's the picture that we're reminded of. I remember back when I was young, I worked in the berry fields and the bean fields in Washington State, in Linden. And I was not bearing the fruit, but I was harvesting the fruit, and I know how important it was to be able to do that. But we also had a way of recording how much we had done. So we were given these little tickets, and there were field bosses, as they were called, and when you turned in your flat of strawberries or raspberries, then you were given a punch on your card. And you needed to keep your card because you weren't compensated until the end of the season when you turned in your cards. So that was a very tangible way of recording how much fruit had been, in this case, harvested. Now, do you ever wonder, would it be handy if we had some way of recording how much fruit we produce as believers? I mean, if we had these little cards and we could get punches in it. I mean, just think back when you were in school and you got grades. Some people hated it because they were never that good. Other people loved it because it was so motivating to be able to get that report card and say, look, I did, I accomplished that. I worked hard to get that. But what about as believers today? I mean, how do we measure that fruit? Do we have any punch card kind of thing? We don't really. So how do we know? Don't you know? Just evaluating your own self. Am I producing fruit or am I not? So, the intended result. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So there's something kind of interesting to think about. You will ask what you desire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Doesn't that sound like a blank check? I mean, God's just going to give you whatever you want. Oh, but what does it mean to abide? Oh yeah, got to be obedient. Got to be sort of connected. The human result of abiding is a union of desire with Christ's. This abiding involves personal intimacy with Christ, which can only come if your relationship with him is open, and that can only happen if you're being obedient and following his word. So then there can be answered prayer, because I am so abiding, so connected with him, that my will is consistent with his will, so I will be asking for things that are consistent with his will. And we already talked about that when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. But that's the picture that's there. Because I will be thinking in harmony with him. Now all we have to do is think for a moment about how often are our desires 100% consistent with Christ's. Has that ever happened? I mean, 100%? We may not even be able to think of a time when that actually has happened. But maybe, hopefully, I mean, that's what we're working toward or submitting toward. But that's something to think about. This abiding involves personally embracing his words. Submission to him involves submission to his word, that is obedience. What is abiding? It has to do with obeying him, taking his words to heart. And how consistently am I doing that? Just between you and me, I think there's room for improvement. The divine result of abiding is glorifying the Father. The production of much fruit brings glory to the Father, because he has designed us to be able to bear fruit. He has redeemed us through his Son in order to bear fruit, and he is pleased and honored when we do bear fruit. That's part of what is expected. The production of fruit validates our claims to be disciples. Now, we can be a disciple and not bear fruit, but doesn't look good on our resume when we're standing before God and he says, okay, where's your punch card? I see you don't have any punches on it. Doesn't look like you brought anything here. What's the deal? Oh, I forgot. I was busy. I was kind of doing my own thing. Bearing fruit manifests our disciple status. It shows it up. It doesn't make it, but it shows it. It validates our claim. Are we abiding in him? Are we bearing fruit? Or are we wasting nutrients? Is there anything coming from it? It's always time for evaluation. We ought to be evaluating. Can I see evidence of my own fruit? Because I'm abiding in him? Can I see others? I'd start looking at your own before I'd start looking at others, by the way. But is there fruit? Much fruit. That's what he's desiring.